Well, I think my job, above everything else at this time of the year, is try to keep us focused on what we're supposed to be focused on. And that's not an easy thing to do. Probably not in any culture, but especially in our culture. Last week we looked at Genesis 49. We talked about a prophecy about Jesus being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, meaning that he would come out of the line of Judah and that he would be the one who would confront all of culture. He would be the Lord of Lords and he would be the King of Kings and all the world would bow down to him. We move forward 2,000 years in time and we see the fulfillment of that in the book of Revelation in the 5th chapter. If you want to turn your Bibles there, that's where we're going to go, where it talks about Jesus not only being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but that Lion transforming into the Lamb of God that would take away all of our sin. It's an incredible passage that we're going to look at. And remember last week I told you there are some really good jokes about lions. And then there are some others. And you thought last week's was kind of another. And you should see the ones that I didn't tell you. But, well, there was this Czechoslovakian guy that thought he really was something special. Just hang on, hang on. And he really had this relationship with the he lion and the she lion at the zoo. And he would go and talk to them every day, thought he was really special. Well, one day he just said, I'm going to show you how good a relationship I have with these lions. And he jumps into the cage with the lions. Immediately, one of the lions just eats him. I mean, nothing left. So people come in and go, we're going to have to kill the lions, you know, because of this crazy guy. Some of the animal rights people come in and say, no, you can't kill both the lions. How do we know that both the lions ate the guy? In fact, they said, we're pretty sure that the check's in the mail. Did I mention there were some good jokes? And oh, please. All right. You know, if you're like me and you have ADHD or whatever other letters you have behind your name and you have a hard time focusing, sometimes you have to really be reminded of that. I will tell you, people watch me work think I'm crazy, because if you sit me down with a piece of paper at a desk and say, write a letter, I can't do it. But if you sit me down at the desk and say, write a letter, read this book and listen to this song, I can write a letter for you. I can't explain to you why I'm the way. I had a psychologist meet me at the door at the last service. I said, can you explain me? She said, no. But anyway, you know, we've all got our issues and we have a hard time focusing because of everything that goes around. And so we have binoculars and we have telescopes and we have periscopes. And what's the purpose of all of those? To bring things into focus. To make things that are small, big, and so that when we're focused on that star, whatever it is we're focused on, it blocks out everything else. But I do know this much, that whatever it is you focus on is what will take over your life. Whether it's the Lord or whether it's personal problems, whether it's life that's happened in the last few months, whether it's the stress of the Christmas season, whatever you focus in is what will take over. That's why the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12 that you and I need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Because if I don't keep Jesus in my focus, everything goes crazy, and it goes crazy in a hurry. And if I can tell you anything based on what we looked at last week and this week, is that throughout all history, there's been one spotlight. And that spotlight has been for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who would be King of Kings, the one who would be Savior of the world. The one spotlight that God has been on Jesus. It started at the very beginning of creation. It was there when Jacob made that prophecy that all the brothers would bow down to this Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's there in the book of Revelation. And the truth is, that one spotlight will be all there will be through all of eternity. Now, I know we know that intellectually, but don't we forget that? We begin to think, well, you know what, maybe Jesus and I could share the spotlight for a while. No, you and I won't be in the spotlight. Only Jesus. And in 95 AD, this is the very last book in the Bible, John, the apostle, has been thrown out to an island called Patmos. It's out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. The Romans, rather than kill him, just decided to exile him. So they send him out on an island. And I think what happened is John had nothing out there except Jesus. So he was really able to focus on Jesus. If you'll stand, we're going to read what is arguably the greatest piece of literature ever written. John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Lord, this chapter is almost more than we can accept, more than we can understand. But Lord, I pray that as we open it up, that we will receive what we need to have you as the Lion, the one who fights our battles, the one who goes before us, or to see you as the Lamb, the one who was slain, who took away all of our sin. Lord, we need all of you at this season. So prepare our hearts and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So with the spotlight on Jesus, John here in his end time portrait reveals some targets that will help us focus to get us through this current season. The first target is what I call focused anxiety. It's in verses 1-5. Now, my grandfather had anxiety over World War I. And then my other grandfather had to send a son into the Navy into World War II. My dad went to Korea. My father-in-law went to the Pacific during World War II. There was the Great Depression. Nothing has really changed when it comes to anxiety. Same problems with their families, with their marriages, with their finances, with the stress of what do we do about our kids? What do we do with college? All of the wars have just changed countries. The anxiety's always been there. So I tell you what I'm not going to tell you tonight. I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't have any anxiety, because I don't think it's possible to not have anxiety in the culture that we live in. But I do think the key is for us to focus that anxiety where it's supposed to be. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, "You know, look at the birds of the air. They don't make anything. They don't go to work. They don't do anything. But God provides for them." And he said, "If you will trust me, I will provide for you." So what is the issue here? The issue here is, what are we going to worry about? Well, when you look at John's words, it said he looked, when he sees this vision into heaven, the first thing that he sees is God sitting on his throne, and he sees in God's hand a scroll. Now, what is this scroll? The scroll is believed to be God's contract with mankind. It's God's plan of forgiveness, because it's written on both sides. In the first century world, you wouldn't have written on both sides of a document, because you couldn't. Because of the material, it would either be leather or it would be some kind of a vellum. And in either case, it would bleed through. So you just could only write on one side. But what John saw was written on both sides, meaning God has finished it. The story is done. And John knew that this was the key to bringing forgiveness to the earth, to bringing this message of grace to the earth. And then he sees this angel. I'm in verse 2. It says a mighty angel or a powerful angel, depending on what translation you have. So he went to the throne and said, who's worthy to open up this scroll? Who can tell the truth to the world about God's love and about God's forgiveness? But no one was found worthy. Now, let me correct, first of all, a view that you might have about angels. If you have this idea of angels just kind of floating around, they're these sweet little things, you need to know that angels do two things in Scripture. They worship and they fight. That's the only two things that angels are mentioned doing. They have a purpose and they fulfill that purpose. A powerful angel said, but who's worthy? And the truth was nobody. There was nobody found in heaven or on earth who was worthy to open the scroll. No angel, no man. Now, that sounds a little depressing, so much so that John begins to weep that nobody was found worthy. But can I tell you how much that encourages me? Because I know I'm not worthy and you know you're not worthy. And sometimes we need to be reminded that the only thing good about us is Jesus himself. And the angel says, hey, don't cry, John, because the Lion of Judah is here. The one who is fighting your battles is stepping up onto the throne, and he is worthy to open the scrolls. And as soon as he takes the scroll, notice what happens. Everybody bows down. The four, the 24, the angels, the people, everybody bows down. Why does this take place? To fulfill the scripture in Genesis 49, when Jacob said to Judah, 2,000 years earlier, he said to him, he said, your man, this Lion of Judah, will have everybody else bow down to him. And this is where you see that fulfillment taking place. But now, what's the key to this? Remember in Psalm 51, when David is dealing with his sin, David has committed adultery. David has had a man killed. David has lied. And David prays. This is Psalm 51, and it's his prayer back to God. And his prayer is, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. And I remember as a young Christian going, this is just wrong. I mean, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against his wife. He's sinned against himself. I mean, the list could go on for a long time. But David knew that until he got things right with God, he could never get anything right with anybody else. And that's what I'm telling you tonight about this focused anxiety. That rather than being worried about everything else, if we were worried about our relationship with God, the only thing that bothered John at that moment, he's not bothered that he's exiled. He's not bothered that he can't pay his mortgage. He's not bothered that he can't pay his electric bill. What bothers him is the fact that no one is found worthy to bring forgiveness to mankind. In fact, in Acts 2, it says the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, after they'd heard about Jesus, they really were convinced he's who he said he was. They said, what are we going to do? What do we do to be saved? See, they still had all the problems that they came with, but all those problems paled into dealing with their eternal destiny. So what can I do with my worries? Well, I'm going to give you three options. Number one, you can keep them. I can tell you from experience in my life, probably in yours, if you keep them, they'll eat you up from the inside out. Number two, you can find temporary help through a bar or whatever other establishment you choose to use to bring healing to yourself momentarily. Or you and I can decide to cry out the way John did to Jesus and leave all the anxieties, all the worries, all the fears, all the phobias. We can leave them at the cross. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you. The second target is focused theology. And I think this is important, too, because if we don't know the truth, we're going to have a hard time surviving the onslaught of what's going on with our culture. Now, I will tell you, when I went to Bible college, I didn't know a Bible college from a rock. So it's not like I sorted through all these colleges and said, okay, this is the one I want to go to. God put me probably in the only one that would have accepted me, to be honest with you. But I went there and they told me the truth. They taught me how to defend the scripture. They taught me how we can trust the scripture. They didn't teach a lot of this phoniness that's going around today under the banner of Christianity. In fact, I saw in a church this week, I didn't have time to read their whole statement of faith, but as I was walking by their building, I saw one statement that caught my eye. It said that we do not believe that revelation is sealed, but we continue to seek truth. Now, that's a frightening thing. It sounds so good, doesn't it? But it's frightening, because when you read the last verses in Revelation, God said, if you add anything to my word, all the plagues in the book will be added to your life. That's encouraging. It's a great verse. But these people are saying, we don't think it's sealed. We don't think this was the last book. We think God might be talking through the Quran. God may be talking through Buddhist. God may be talking through all these other forms. So we want to keep our ears open for truth. Can I tell you the problem with that? God no longer is the authority of truth. You are. That's a dangerous place to be unless you're God. You're saying, I can sort out truth from everyone else. Paul said this. He said, here's what I know above everything else. 1 Corinthians 15. He said, of first importance, Jesus died for your sins and he rose on the third day. That's the core of theology right there. If we don't learn anything else, that is all that you really need to know. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. No one else has paid the price. No other religion offers forgiveness. They're not all the same God. There's only one living God. He says in verse 6, he said, I saw between the throne and those worshiping God, I saw the lion transform into a lamb. I saw this lamb now standing there looking like he had been slain. This is another fulfillment of Scripture. If you go and look at the second half of Isaiah 52, all of Isaiah 53, and John's writing in John chapter 1, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a fulfillment of that prophecy as he sees the Lamb of God there and the Lamb of God take the scroll, that contract, to bring forgiveness to every one of us throughout history. And don't get lost in the seven eyes and the seven horns and all that, okay? All that means is he has total power, total knowledge, total wisdom. Everything resides in Jesus. That's the whole point of that statement. So the lion has now become a lamb, and when he returns, he will once again become that lion of Judah. So he's got this contract with him, and as soon as he takes the contract, it says the four creatures, we don't know who they are, but they're in the hierarchy of God's creation, and the 24 elders, again, in the hierarchy of the angels, they immediately fall down, and they do two things. It says that they begin to worship and they bring our prayers to Jesus. Golden bowls full of incense that represent the prayers of the saints. Now, all the reason I bring all this out is to say this. If that's what matters in the inner circle of heaven itself, shouldn't worship and prayer be at the top of our list as we're focused on what's really important? And then you hear a sevenfold praise that goes on there. He says, you are worthy because you were slain. Because you gave your life for us, you are now worthy to open up the book and tell us the truth. And here's another great passage. He says, you have now opened up heaven for people from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. John picks up that theme again in Revelation 7:9, if you want to turn over and look at that. But here's what's so encouraging about that. You say, well, but you don't know where I've been or what I've done or how rotten I am. We're all there. Nobody is good. No one is good. Only through Jesus and his shed blood is there forgiveness. And then he says in verse 10, he said, you have made those people a kingdom and you've made them priests of the living God. Now, what a statement that is. That you and I, knowing who we were, what we've done, all the wretchedness in our lives, we've instantly been transformed if we put ourselves under the forgiveness of Jesus' blood. So what is essential theology? Sin. I'm a sinner and I need the forgiveness. Jesus, he's the Son of God and he died for me. And he died for me on that cross, and that cross is what brings forgiveness to me. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, he didn't participate in it, to be the ultimate sin offering for all of us. And then the last few verses in Jude, it says, now to him who is able to present us without fault or blemish or wrinkle before God, Think about what that means. Knowing what I've done, what I've said, who I am, knowing who you are, what you've done, what you've said, and to know that because of Jesus, He's going to present you to the Father perfect. That's focused theology. And then the third target we want to look at is focused worship. I don't remember how old I was, but I do remember it was probably one of my greatest gifts. It wasn't Christmas, I don't think. But I was given by my grandfather a little transistor radio. Mine was blue. And maybe you remember those. You put a little battery in them. And every night I went to bed listening to Jack Buck telling me about the Cardinals. I fell asleep listening to the Cardinals every night. You say, how did you get so nutso about the Cardinals? There it is. You just pump stuff into your head long enough. And that's eventually what you're going to think about. It's what you're going to focus on. You know what? The same thing will hold true in our relationship with God. If that's what we pump in, that's also what will come out. Remember what Joshua said in chapter 24? All these pagan gods were all around them, but all these people. And Joshua said, look, you guys got to make a decision today. Are you going to worship one of those gods or are you going to worship the living God? Did you notice Joshua said there's a difference? There's a difference. 1 Chronicles 16:25 says, great is the Lord and He's greatly to be praised. He is to be held up above all gods, feared above all gods. You see, well, there it is. Joe, there it is right there. You got it on the screen. There are other gods. You have to read the next sentence. It says all other gods are idols. They're all man made. There's only one living God. Now, either that statement's true or it's not. But this picture that John sees in heaven is a myriad of angels, millions upon millions of angels. Now, you know what? I've been in a ballpark with 50,000 people screaming. It's a pretty cool feeling. I've been in an auditorium with 20,000 men singing praises to God. And that's pretty good. And I've had people say, man, this is as good as heaven. Let me tell you something. Can you imagine millions of angels singing praises to God? You know what? I'll be able to sing at the top of my lungs. Nobody will be able to hear me. It'll be great. I'll fit in just fine in that crowd. And it said they give this sevenfold blessing. Again, just means a perfect blessing. You are worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And then we pick up the same theme that everybody is there worshiping Jesus. So the question is Jesus worthy of my worship? Is He worthy of my singing? Is He worthy of my crying? Is He worthy of my laughing? Is He worthy of my kneeling? Is He worthy of my money? Is He worthy of my time? Is Jesus worthy of my worship? Well, I think He is, and I'd like to tell you why I think He is. And that's because above everything else, Jesus is alive. I don't know if you know this or not. Buddha is dead. Muhammad, dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Every other founder of every other religion, if he's not dead, he's on his way to dead. But Jesus is alive. Job said it back in chapter 19. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what made the living God stand out from all others. Number two, worship reveals what side I'm on. I'm way down. Just go ahead to the application. Worship reveals what side I'm on in the battle. It's just me and God, you know, just to let God know where I stand. And then thirdly, we worship the only one who can save our soul. See, if you're in a church that believes in progressive revelation, you'll never hear a message about the cross or about Jesus. Only if you understand the truth of Scripture, and there's only one way. Acts 4:12, Hebrews 3:3 says, Jesus alone has been found worthy. So throughout history, there's been but one spotlight. There was one spotlight at creation. It was on Jesus. There was one spotlight when Jacob made that profession that the lion of the tribe of Judah would come and rule over all mankind. There's only one spotlight in the book of Revelation, and only be one spotlight in eternity. The key is, what are you and I going to be focused on? As we come to the time of communion, this is really what this is all about. This gives us the opportunity to set everything else aside, to focus on two things. Jesus died for me, and I'm a sinner who desperately needed His price. Father, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your grace that goes beyond what any of us can even imagine, let alone what we deserve. Father, the evil in me, the evil in us, is beyond comprehension. And yet you loved me enough and you loved us enough that you were willing to buy us back. So as we remember your body and your blood that were sacrificed for us, we just cry out for forgiveness. And we say that you alone are worthy to be praised. Amen.